I think I have the right as a true Irishman to begin the way an Irishman usually begins, by saying, before I begin to speak, I'd like to say. I was thinking as I watched Dr. Mrs. Holliday in this last meeting that the Dean Burgin Society is like a good marriage. It just gets better and better every year.
Amen.
And every year I've come to the Dean Burgin Society, it's been a better than the one before. We feel deeply for David. And I find it's going to be difficult to pull myself together as well as perhaps you, so you'll forgive me. I'll have a good excuse if I don't do very well in this paper. But I do want to continue to say before I begin to speak that I've been working quite diligently over the last winter and into June 17th before I finish. At least part of the project I'm working on is a commentary on the book of Proverbs on a daily devotional basis, month by month, and I'm into the fifth month, and I'm hoping to do it for a year, 12 months that will be published. There's two already published, two more will be published soon, and I hope over the next 2 or 3 years to do the whole book of Proverbs on a daily devotional basis, and then someday maybe put it together as a volume. But it's been very hard and a lot of concentrated effort. When Dr. Waite called me to see if I was going to speak this year, I said, I don't think so because I haven't had much time. And he said, well, will you give a testimony even? So I said, well, that sounds a good way out, so I'll give a testimony. And so I looked at what I had, and here's my testimony, really. I'm going to call it, The Good is Ever the Enemy of the Best. Just an essay on my tribute to the King James Version. A teenage girl came up to me after the service. What were you reading from? She asked. She seemed completely puzzled. Genesis, I replied. But it wasn't from the Bible, was it? I mean, I could understand it. End of quote. This is how Richard France, an evangelical missionary lecturer in biblical studies at the University of Ifa in Nigeria, began an article entitled, Which Version is Best? This scholar then went on to review some of the major versions in current use. After this gambit, Richard France continued, quote, we all know that the KJV was old-fashioned 300 years ago, end of quote. Is it not remarkable, then, how God saw fit to use and abundantly bless this old-fashioned translation? As Richard France continued his article, he extolled the virtues and even a few weaknesses of the RSV, the NEB, Phillips, the Amplified Bible, the Jerusalem Bible, the Living New Testament, and the TEV. His favorite seemed to be the Jerusalem Bible, concerning which he commented, quote, this superb piece of work is astonishingly neglected. It is a recent Roman Catholic translation of the whole Bible, including the Apocrypha, backed by the weighty scholarship of the School of Biblical Studies in Jerusalem in forceful, though not colloquial, modern English, quote, quote. In this article, whenever the writer refers to the KJV, however, it is to disparage and undermine any confidence one might still have in that old-fashioned translation. For example, in his review of J.B. Phillips' paraphrase, he refers to, quote, vivid, exuberant English, which constantly shocks you out of your KJV-inspired torpor, end of quote. Here's where the dictionary comes in, brother. How is this for this much vaunted academic neutrality, which all scholars whatever their theological persuasion claim they bring to their research and conclusions. My old Chambers's 20th century dictionary gives the meaning of torpor in case anyone needs reminding as, quote, numbness, inactivity, dullness, stupidity. In the new Webster's encyclopedic dictionary, you will find torpor, suspended animation. That sounds like Buddhism. Mental or spiritual listlessness or apathy. That sounds like a drug, I suppose. Richard France refers to this most remarkable condition, undesirable condition rather, as inspired by the KJV. So much for his so-called inspiration. Later, he refers to J.B. Phillips' choice of words as, quote, fairly reliable, being inspired by a true grasp of the New Testament, end of quote. He apparently uses the word inspired very loosely indeed, as unfortunately do many others, mostly unintentionally, we hope. On the TEV, he wrote, quote, if the gospel is going to get across to people who read and speak ordinary English, there can hardly be a better tool than TEV. So what's my verdict, he asks, as he concludes his article. I use the RSV. My staple diet is the Jerusalem Bible for the Old Testament and the TEV for the New. Is that a case of split inspiration? For work with children and young people, I use the TEV, or the Living New Testament. But for each occasion, I try to use the version which gets over the meaning most clearly and effectively for that particular group, and it will not always be the same version. End of quote. Here's a man who says that his only motive is to communicate the saving gospel of Christ so that all may hear God's saving word. We must accept its sincerity in saying this. Not one of us here but would say a hearty amen to that desire. Is there any proof, however, to support Richard France's findings that the gospel can best, or should I say claims, that the gospel can best be communicated by abandoning what he refers to as a hopelessly out-of-date KJV in favor of the deluge of conflicting latest and best versions being published today? France wrote this article over 20 years ago. Does the evidence show that during these two decades, more people have savingly heard the gospel and understood it better by using these modern versions than by using the KJV? A whole generation has now grown up using these versions. Are they better informed or more committed to Jesus Christ than those who heard and read only the KJV? Are those churches that have used these modern versions more doctrinally sound and spiritually stronger than old-fashioned gospel preaching KJV churches? We know only too well that the great majority of people who go to churches today do not hear the gospel at all. Yet they are using or hearing, read from their pulpits, those modern versions. Why are they not seeing the light, since they can no longer blame the old-fashioned KJV? More than 40 years ago, the old-line denominations proudly produced their new Sunday school curricula. They boasted that they used all the latest pedagogic methods, modern versions of the Bible, the most up-to-date, enlightened, in quotes, theology, and I add modernist infidel theology, we would rather say, and the latest biblical insights, then already at least half a century old. The authors of these new materials claimed that they were necessary to bring the knowledge of the people into line with what ministers learned before in the seminaries, that is, what they learned of unbelief. They claimed that this would produce a biblically informed and healthy generation of church members. It was off with the old and on with the new with a vengeance. And what has been the result? It would not be too harsh to say that on the whole, there is far more widespread biblical illiteracy today in the denominations and churches that adopted those curricula and versions than ever before in the history of the churches of the Protestant Reformation. Their Sunday schools and churches shrank in size as well as in effectiveness, and continue to do so. The Enlightenment brought more death and darkness instead of life and light. The drift in many evangelical Baptist churches, also evident today, may be traced in part, at least we believe, to the introduction of modern versions into their Sunday schools and pulpits. Is there not a desperate ignorance of and indifference to sound doctrine among the evangelical generation nurtured on the latest and best modern version? Always use a quote, always use more than one translation. Let the Lord speak to you through more than one voice. Unfortunately, the KJV was based on relatively few, that is, medieval manuscripts. The best biblical text in existence in 1611 was not available to the translators, and another significant manuscript was discovered shortly afterward. We've all used the Good News for Modern Man New Testament. The NASB is my study Bible. The Living Bible is a remarkable work by a remarkable man. There are good translations, such as the Revised Standard Version and the New English Bible. End of quote. The above quotations are from the March 1974 edition of Events, a publication of the Sunday School Board of the Southern Baptist Convention for the age group 12 to 17 years. We can imagine the impact this advice must have had on these young people, as well as their teachers enrolled in their Sunday schools. Was this advice not coming from those that they could trust as knowing that what they were talking about? And who would not mislead them? What were they to conclude? Was it not that the KJV was the least reliable of all the versions or translations then available? God speaks in many voices, and the newer versions give the clearest meaning of that voice. If then all versions can help us to hear the Word of God, and if this is accepted as truth by these young people, what then does that do to scriptural authority? Each one must decide. For all the versions where the Word of God is to be heard most clearly, if there are two authorities that differ, then one needs a third to show which is correct. This advice to young people seems to be ignorant of or oblivious to the crucial fact that, quote, by changing the original meaning, the translator prevents the reader from hearing the authentic voice of God at all. Hearing God speak has been rendered far more difficult and uncertain because of the distorted voices of modern versions, as well as the conflicting voices of much modern preaching. Quote, and are these correctors of Scripture infallible? Asked Charles H. Spurgeon. Is it certain that our Bibles are not right and that the critics must be so? Now, Farmer Smith, when you have read your Bible and have enjoyed its precious promises, you will have to go down the street tomorrow morning and ask the scholarly man at the parsonage whether this portion of Scripture belongs to the inspired part of the Word or whether it is of dubious authority. We shall gradually be bedoubted and be criticized. Those are not in the dictionary, but Spurgeon used them, and you know how to use words.
Yes, he certainly is.
We shall gradually be so bedoubted and so be criticized that only a few of the most profound will know what is the Bible and what is not, and they will dictate to the rest of us. And then notice what he says next. I have no more faith in their mercy than in their accuracy.
Right.
We are fully assured that our old English version of the Scriptures is sufficient for plain men of, for all purposes of life, salvation and goodness.
Amen.
Maybe that was supposed to be godliness. We do not despise learning, but we will never say of culture or criticism, these be thy gods, O Israel. The King James Version still receives high praise. What started all this was this. My wife and I were browsing in a Toronto bookstore when I caught sight of an attractive paperback edition of the Holy Bible, King James Version, Meridian Press. One is almost surprised to see a King James Bible today, especially in a secular bookstore. They are sometimes hard to find even in so-called Christian bookstores. It was with some interest that I opened this volume to the preface to see what the editorial comments might be. I was both encouraged and delighted to read the following. Quote, here is an easy-to-read, self-pronouncing type is the King James Version of the Bible, a favorite of almost four centuries. This translation brings the extraordinary power and poetry of Scripture to vivid life. As literature, it is one of the supreme achievements of our language. As Scripture, it is simply incomparable.
Amen.
The 12, 24 pages of text contain, in addition to the complete Old and New Testament, a summary of each book of the Bible, an outline of New Testament history, a cross-reference to the major events of Christ's life, a convenient explanation of ancient money, etc., and other aids to read, study, and prayer. End of quote. Why, we ask, considering this very recent assessment by these, I'm happy to say, Baptist, or mostly Baptist scholars who produced this King James Version above, why should anyone want to exchange such a translation of the Holy Bible for modern versions that have few, if any, of the literary merits attributed to the old-fashioned King James Version? Furthermore, we can have confidence in the faithfulness with which the KJV translators handled the Hebrew and Greek texts. This cannot be said of the translators of the modern versions. A well-known Canadian New Testament scholar who had worked on the NIV admitted to a group of pastors in Toronto that what he had submitted to the NIV editors was so changed when he saw the proofs of what he had done that he had difficulty recognizing his own work. This led to his withdrawal from the NIV. He later, however, contributed to the New King James Version. Some, when asked what version they use, reply that it is a matter of personal preference, since one version is as good as another. Any version is good enough and accurate enough. It is true that God is pleased in his sovereign purpose on occasion to use even a corrupt version to convert a sinner, just as he has used corrupt preachers or pagan rulers. But this does not justify either the corrupt preachers or the corrupt version. We should rather ask, why should anyone prefer what is just good enough when God has given us and preserved for us nothing but the best?
Amen.
We are dealing with the words of eternal life and eternal death. All too frequently, the witness about the way of salvation has been rebuffed by the retort, I live a good life, and I feel sure that God will accept me into heaven. Will good enough do? Surely here, every true witness to God's plan of salvation knows there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. If God gave his best for our salvation in his blessed Son because our good enough wouldn't do, should we settle for what is just good enough when we are dealing with his precious word, the Holy Bible? One day, we will not be judging God's word. It will be judging us.
Exactly.
Let us all take heed how we handle it now.
Yes.
At that point, I had come to the end of this little essay, but I came across this. After we had finished the above essay and titled it, we came across an article entitled, What is the Inspired Word of God? By Edward Panosian, chairman of the Division of History at Bob Jones University, published in 1979. I would not cast any aspersions on the integrity or scholarship of Dr. Panosian. I don't know him, but those that I've spoken to know that he's a good man in so far as what he does. But I find this article particularly disturbing in view of the title that we have given to this essay, The Good is Ever the Enemy of the Best. Because what Dr. Panosian said just caught my eye, and this is why I drew him into this essay in conclusion. Here's what Dr. Panosian says. Quote, have we not those who are today making a test of fellowship over one good New Testament text versus another good one gone chasing a rabbit trail instead of the possum they are supposed to be hunting? I don't know anything about this kind of hunting. If any of you can enlighten me what that means, I'll take some advice. The choice before believers, this is Dr. Panosian, according to this, is not between a bad text and a good one, but between two equally good ones. That may be a pleasing position to adopt, no doubt, but it smacks of hypocrisy. We say this based on the article itself. Is this not only the best? Is there not also the best to be considered? For we all know that the good is ever the enemy of the best. Dr. Panosian refers to the controversy over the Textus Receptus versus Westcott and Hort as, quote, confusion among God's people, the people of God, created by, quote, a few sincere but misguided men, end of quote. So, this is not now a matter of good versus good, but a charge of error, however veiled, perpetuated by the misguided few. He also does the usual quote-unquote Roman Catholic number on Erasmus, questions the integrity of the Textus Receptus, by whitewashing Westcott and Hort and their critical text, says Dr. Panosian, quote, it is a strange matter, indeed, that today's Baptists, for example, are found applauding the work of a Romanist as divinely inspired, while spewing out the work of an Anglican Protestant as a satanic work. End of quote. Apart altogether from the twisting of the facts in this statement and the maligning implications, one can see at once where Dr. Panosian's real sympathies are. How else could he appeal at the end of this article to one good text versus another good text, having said all those things against the Textus Receptus? Yet, there is still more special pleading in this article. He refers to the work of the KJV translators as, quote, producing the unparalleled King James Version, end of quote. That sounds better than merely good, doesn't it? Again, he says, quote, the King James Version is without peer and needs fear no competition, end of quote. That sounds very much like the best. Does one have to say these things merely to reassure the KJV constituency of the institution or group one represents? Money and politics play a part in such matters, we all know.
Right.
But is it not hypocrisy?
Yeah.
If from the Textus Receptus was produced the unparalleled something without peer, what need no fear of fear no competition? In other words, the best, the words of Dr. Panosian himself, why settle for what is merely good enough?
That's right.
Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. What fruit has come from the critical text tree?
Yes.
Can it be called good? Perhaps the attached chart will provide an answer to that question. And I'll leave you just with that. Here's a chart that was drawn up by no friend of the Trinity, of the Dean Bergen Society, by Robert Thomas of Talbot Theological Seminary. It shows the deviations from the left column. The left line is just a little bit cut off by my scanner, but it's the what we have here is the nearest to the original in that vertical line. And then he shows in this chart form these versions, how they stack up. Now, these are producing the best translations, and yet every one of them deviates from the norm, which is the text that they have espoused. They have all espoused this critical text, I suppose. They said it's the best critical text, the best text available. It's superior to the Textus Receptus. And yet all of them depart from it, even the NASB. But look where the NEV comes. And then, of course, the Living Bible. And so this is what I would suggest to us. Here we see the fruit of the critical text. And there's not a good one among them. May God have mercy upon our souls.